the history of Jacob and his son, and in particular now, Joseph. But in chapter 46, we read of a great migration that is about to take place. Genesis 46, and I'm just going to skim a little bit of this chapter. Jacob says in verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, God tells him, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and so forth and so forth. And they turned toward Egypt. Now, verse 8. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, and then it mentions his sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and all of their sons are given until we get over to verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt that came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, that is 66. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob that came into Egypt were 70. And an interesting fact is that in Acts chapter 7, it mentions that 75 came into Egypt. Perhaps I'll touch on that a little bit. 66, 70, 75. How many came with Joseph into Egypt? And then they make the trip down and they meet, and when they do, verse 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say unto him, my brethren and my father's house who are in the land of Canaan are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of cattle, and they have brought their flocks, and so forth, and so forth. Now, chapter 47. Then, I better read the last verse of 46. Ye shall say, thy servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And from among his brethren he took 5 men and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said unto Pharaoh, to sojourn in the land are we come, for there is no pasture for thy servants' flock, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any able men among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how many are the days of the years of thy life? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread according to their ration. according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for our money faileth?" And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, and for the flocks, and for the herds, and for the ass, and he fed them with bread in exchange for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide from my lord how that our money is all spent, and the herds of cattle are my lord. There is naught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Wherefore should we die before thine eyes? Behold, we and our land, buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land be not desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine was sore upon them, and the land became Pharaoh. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the border of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, and so forth, and so on. Verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass, at the ingathering, that ye shall give a fifth unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little one." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests alone became not Pharaoh. I will stop there. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we have news coming into our home, and we hear of things that happen in various parts of the world. Famine, earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, tornadoes. All of these things happen to men, and the vicissitudes of life are so changing. And we are thankful, our God, that thou dost show us that the same things that happened to thy people of old, there is no exemption. There is no discharge in war. Thou hast told us this. And we pray that we shall learn from what has happened to the people of God in the past. Let us not look upon their lives and expect anything different in our lives. But inasmuch as it was the common lot of man to experience such vicissitudes of life, then let us not expect to be exempt from them, but let us learn how to walk with God and how to understand the workings of God in the lives of his creatures. We pray, our Father, that we shall understand from the portion that we have read tonight, and to prepare our hearts. Teach us, illumine us, bless us, we pray, as we confess our sins, desiring to be clean, to speak, and hear the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What if a boy of yours, who was 17 years old, left home, and his brothers came and showed you a coat that he ordinarily wore that was covered with blood and torn to pieces? What would you think? The same thing that Jacob thought about his son Joseph. "Lo, the wild beast had torn my son Joseph to pieces." Now, this happened 22 years before. But we find that suddenly, when Jacob's other sons come back from Egypt, they bring a message, and this is the message. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all the land of Egypt. Come unto me. How would you like to receive such a message? That's the message that after 22 years of sorrow, Jacob received from the lips of Joseph's brethren. And Jacob debated, he thought the matter over, and finally he decided, and finally at Beersheba, God ratified the thoughts that were going on in his mind. He said, I will go down into Egypt and see my son Joseph before I die. And then this chapter, from which I read a little bit, chapter 46, tells about all the souls of Joseph, of Jacob, the father of Joseph, who went down into Egypt. And I want to say a little word about such insertions as these in the Word of God. Now, you find genealogical records in places that you would never dream of. You find them especially in the book of Numbers, but then you find them in Chronicles. You find them, you should remember the first long genealogy is in Genesis chapter 5. But here, just when Jacob is ready to go down into Egypt, God graciously allows a list of all of his sons and his sons' sons and some of his great-grandsons to be set before our eyes as a whole. And three numbers are given. Two numbers here. It mentions 66, and it mentions 70, and it mentions 75. Because when Stephen is giving the account about how many went down into Egypt, he says 75. And let me give a little explanation of that. When you have 66, these four are left out. It does not include Jacob, and it does not include Joseph, and Manasseh, and Ephraim. Three were already in Egypt, and it mentions Jacob as being the head. And so 66 and 4 are 70. But there is a translation of the Hebrew. The Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew. And in a translation of it called the Septuagint, there is added not only the sons of Jacob, but son of Manasseh and Ephraim, it gives five more. And so it speaks of his son, and then it speaks of his grandson and great-grandson as well. I just mentioned that because when Stephen is speaking about it, he says that 75 souls went down into Egypt. And so you may look at it in different ways. God should prepare us for a variety of presentations by saying 66 souls went down into Egypt. You say 66, and then it tells you 70 souls. And so you see that there are different ways that the author of the book of Genesis wrote down the numbers that went into Egypt. Do not think that he has to think the way you think. That is what is wrong with people today. We who are advanced in literature come to the life of Christ and we say, I see, John's gospel is very poorly put together because this is the way it should be put together. Isn't that remarkable? The same way we might look at one of Mozart's symphonies and say, how poorly that sounds in the light of all we know about music today. Well, some people think that Mozart's symphonies are the greatest in the world, but some would sit in judgment upon them. And so some would look upon the Word of God and would criticize it, but whether or not you like it, it's like the speakers whom you invite. They may be hard to understand, but if you invite them, if you close your mind and say, I'm not going to listen to that man because he doesn't preach the way that I preach and the way that I like to hear preaching, you'll never get anything. What you have to do is to adjust. If a man is a teacher, or if a man is an exhorter, or if a man is a devotional speaker, you simply have to adjust yourself to the way that he presents the Word of God and learn that way. And so, if the Gospel of John is written from a particular standpoint, you can improve it. It's the way John thinks, and he puts it down that way. And so it is with Luke and Mark and Matthew. And so it is with the way that the numbers that went out into Egypt are looked upon and tabulated by the book of Genesis. And so we have these two records here, and then Stephen looks at it and says 75 went down into Egypt. So what you have to do is to take God's word as it is and understand it that way. All right. I've been speaking on the book of Genesis for weeks and weeks and weeks now, and so I can't give you too much of a review, but Jacob came down into Egypt, and he saw his son Joseph. There was a loving embrace, and as soon as this takes place, in chapter 46, verse 31, Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, who were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, and they have been keepers of cattle, and they have brought their flock. Now, you say, why is this so important that it's put in the Word of God? Because it shows the honesty and the fearlessness of Joseph in presenting his brethren to the greatest ruler in the world as they actually were. You know what you and I are guilty of doing? If your son happens to be one who does construction work, or he's a blue-collar worker, or he does menial tasks, and you were going to take him, let us say, to meet the governor, you would think of something important that he did. You would give him some title. Instead of the garbage collector, they say they are sanitation handlers. They have to change things some way. Well, Joseph knows this, that his father and all of his brethren in their occupation, it says in the last verse, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, what would you expect a lesser man to do? I would suddenly say to my father, like unjust steward did in the Gospel of Luke, when he saw the difficulty he was in, he went and said, how much do you owe to my Lord? Why, I owe so much oil. Change it. How much grain do you owe to my Lord? Why, so much. Change it. You see, he would adjust things to his own favor. But when Joseph knows that his family is going to be introduced to Pharaoh, he says to them, tell Pharaoh exactly what your occupation is. Tell him that you want to be away where cattle are raised in the land of Goshen. Be honest with him. Make no pretenses, even though every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so, some of you young people, I want you to remember that. If your father is a farmer, if your father is one who works in a factory or in construction work, then do not be ashamed. If someone says, what does your father do? Say, my father is a farmer. My father is a construction worker. My father is a factory worker. My father works in the hosiery mill, or my mother does. You tell them unashamedly, because in the Word of God, what is an abomination in the eyes of some is a glorious thing in the sight of God. Now let me ask you this. Suppose you have a son. What occupation would you choose for him? You say, well, a doctor, a lawyer, a statesman. Well, God had a son, and he said, you are going to be a carpenter. Isn't that remarkable? And so God wasn't ashamed of him. After 30 years, the father looks down from heaven to a son who has worked as a carpenter, and he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And he did not say this about the doctors or the lawyers that were ahead of the children of Israel in Jerusalem. He said nothing about them. But he said about a carpenter, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, whatever your occupation is, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. And it may be looked down upon by the world, but it may be highly acceptable in the sight of God. And I am ashamed to say concerning some of you, that if your children were on television, if they became stars of Hollywood, if they were rock stars and made lots of money, you would say, oh yes, my son, why, he makes thousands of dollars at every concert. Oh yes, he's on this television program. This is an abomination in the sight of God, and you would glory in it. And yet, if your son is one who works in a humble position, living honestly, giving a portion of his earnings to God, and faithfully honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to tell people, you say, well, my son is just a common laborer. Well, how embarrassing. God the Father had to say the same thing concerning his son. God, what does your son do? Oh, he works in a carpenter's shop. And it did not embarrass God, and so let it not embarrass you. Will you remember that? Look at things the way God looks at them. And I think the same way about the women that are set before our eyes today. It speaks in the Epistle of Peter about a certain type of woman. And it says, in the sight of God, this is a great price. And yet that type of woman today would be laughed out of our presence. And yet it says, in the sight of God, this is a great price. And so Joseph is unashamed of his father, and he's unashamed of his brethren. He says, the best policy is to tell them what you are, and let Pharaoh give you a part of the land of Egypt in which you can work as cattlemen and as shepherds, because what others think of your occupation is meaningless. It is what its evaluation is in the sight of God. Now, indeed, if it's something such as bootlegging or prostitution or some sinful thing, indeed, changes. But if it's a common thing like that, taking care of cattle and sheep, why, this isn't an abomination. This is an acceptable thing in the sight of God. It speaks about working with your hands. And the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And if you said, well, what did you do? If you asked, what did you do before you started preaching? Why, I worked at a chicken farm, and I drove a truck, and I worked in construction work, and I do not think that God was ashamed of me for doing all of those things. In fact, people might marvel and look back and say, well, before he started preaching, he used to do work. And so this is the way things are. And so God does not look upon them as an abomination. Do not you look upon them as an abomination. Now, think. You remember how all of these Cubans flooded into Miami some years back? Well, not everybody wanted that. In like manner, here is a famine. There's not enough food for the world. And now, all of these foreigners come down into Egypt, and they get the best of the land. You see the jealousy that could prevail? But, this is the way things are. We look upon the Israelites when they were slaves, and we have to have certain thoughts about that. But, before that takes place, they live on the fat of the land. And so God has a time of abounding, and God has a time of abasing. And at this time in the history of the children of Israel, they are given the best of the land of Egypt, and whereas they would die of famine in the land of Canaan, God lets them come down to a land that has abundance of corn to keep them alive, and they are given the best part of the land. And nobody can do anything about it because Pharaoh gives the order. How wise Joseph is for this reason. If Joseph, for his father and his brethren, gave a special place in Egypt, then they could say, this is favoritism. You are looking out for your own. But what would you dare say at this age in the history of man when Pharaoh says, give them the best of the land, let them live off of the fat of the land in Goshen? What would you say then? He would say nothing. Then it was not Joseph who did it. It was Pharaoh. And if someone said, look at what your father and brethren are enjoying in Egypt, Joseph could say, Pharaoh gave the order. And so here is the providence of God. I've been bringing out in past weeks how that God had spoken prophetical words. He had spoken prophetical words concerning the covenant that he made with Abraham, at that time called Abram. And he told him, first of all, that he would make of him a great nation. And later, he told him that his seed would go down into Egypt. And he simply told Abram that, and that was the end of it. And this man who was going to be made a great nation for 25 years had no children in direct line from God. But finally, at the age of 100, he had a son named Isaac. And then Isaac waited 60 years, and he had one son in direct line named Jacob. And now Jacob waited 85 years before he had his first child. And so think of this. Here is a man that lives for 25 years and has one heir. And then his son lives 60 years and has one heir. And then his son lives 85 years and has his first heir. But now, after his 85th year, when he's now 130, then all of these descendants come from Jacob. And little by little, we are seeing how God's promises are being fulfilled. But it did not seem as if they could be fulfilled in the days of Abraham and of Isaac. And for 80-some years in Jacob's life, it looked as if this promise of God that he would have offspring as the stars of the heaven, it seemed impossible to believe. But now, here is the descendant, here are the descendants of Jacob, and they've increased, but they're in a position of starving to death. But God has sent ahead a Savior into Egypt. And so this man decides, at the age of 130, now all of you folks who are old and set in your ways, how would you like to start anew at the age of 130? And this is what he did. And think of this man's family, this man who has all of his children and grandchildren and household under his control, and he said, we're going down into Egypt. Some of you with a lot of children, why, it's hard for you to control one or two of them. And yet Jacob is one who says, we're all going down into Egypt. And they all obey their father, Jacob. How remarkable. And so here he is, and he goes with all his own. They're not scattered now, but they stay together, and they're all in the land of Goshen. And they all come down into Egypt. And whereas they thought they were going to famish, instead of that, they find that they have the fat of the land, and they look at all the storehouses that their brother Jacob has erected. And these storehouses are filled with grain in abundance, so much grain that they left off numbering the grain. And Joseph said, do you see that? That is what you can depend on as long as you are here in Egypt. The rest of the world, there was nothing. And in Egypt, there was abundance of grain because God had sent a man ahead with understanding and know what to do. You remember the story about Pharaoh's dream and how Joseph interpreted that dream and then at the same time gave the policy that was to take place when this famine as well as the years of plenty came to pass. And so he's introduced, they come into Egypt, and now Joseph is introducing his family to Pharaoh. You see, he's rehearsed them before they go in. He tells them exactly what to say. Have you mothers and fathers ever had a child that's going to somebody's house that has manners and they're polite and you say, now listen, you remember to stand up when ladies come in the room and you use your napkin and say, pass this please, all of those things. Well, Joseph in like manner has his family and they're going to be introduced to Pharaoh. And he says, now this is the way that you're to behave in the presence of Pharaoh. Say this and that. And Joseph has to make this decision. He looks at all of his brothers and he's not going to take them all in, but he selects five. Now, which five did he choose? I do not know. You say, well, I think he would choose the handsomest, those that would make the finest appearance to stand before Pharaoh. That might be good, but someone has thought of this, and it's most interesting. What if Joseph was wiser than that, and he remembered the heart of kings and rulers, how that they looked at goodly men as King Saul? And as King Solomon did. When King Saul would see a goodly man, he would say, you're going in my army. When David could play the harp and bring peace to his soul, he said, you come and you work for me. Suppose Joseph thought that way. Well, if that's so, because as soon as the men come in, Pharaoh says to him, if you've got any good men that can take care of my cattle, then let them work for me. Now, what if Pharaoh had seen the finest, strongest men of the sons of Jacob? He would say, you are just the ones that I need to be in my army. Someone has thought of it that way, and so I do not know. But if you go by the way most of us go, we would pick out the finest, those that would make the best appearance before Pharaoh, and introduce them. However it might be, he only chose five. And think of yourself. Suppose you have a brother that succeeded in the world, and you are one of 11 others. I wonder which five he would choose. Is there anything commendable about you? Your appearance, your outward appearance, your manners that would make you acceptable in the sight of a great man? Well, Joseph had to pick out five of his brethren. And so the business is taken care of. You see, everything turned out the way that Joseph knew it would turn out. And so what they told him about being shepherds and keepers of cattle, they unashamedly told the man. They're telling him something that is abominable to him. And yet, Joseph is not embarrassed and he's not ashamed. And they tell Pharaoh these words, and when they tell him, Pharaoh says, then go to the land of Goshen, the best of the land. And not only is he not offended, but he says, if there are any good shepherds,